working. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like to talk to you about miracles. It's been a while since I talked about this, and so thought I would give it a go. Miracles are the kind of things that are intriguing. They're exciting. They fire the imagination. And it's the kind of thing that people naturally associate with religion, with God, because it's the exclusive domain of God. What happens normally or naturally in this world, that's our domain. That's what we're used to dealing with all of the time. But when something happens that's supernatural, that has to do with God. And so to associate the miraculous with God is quite normal. But you hear people say certain things every day. You hear them say it was a miracle that they survived or he survived. It's a miracle that the plane didn't crash. It's a miracle that the bridge didn't collapse. It's a miracle that a person was saved from this calamitous event. And you hear people say that, and it's not a terrible thing to say, but it kind of makes you wonder, well, was it really a miracle? Was it really a miracle? And people say miracles happen every day. You hear that? Miracles happen every day. Do they? Do they happen every day? Or you might hear someone say that a perfectly natural thing, the most natural thing of all, such as birth or a sunset or any number of really wonderful, beautiful things that happen in the world, but they are quite natural, and yet people say it's a miracle. Birth is a miracle, the miracle of birth. But is it really? Or you might hear someone say, I believe in miracles, which is tantamount to saying miracles happen all the time. I think they're happening. I've seen things that I think are miracles, so I believe that miracles are real. Well, I believe miracles are real too, but is that the same thing as saying they are constantly, continually happening? That's what we're going to talk about. And I'm not going to get to talk about everything tonight. I'm probably going to have to finish this up next week, Lord willing. But what about miracles? What do we really know about miracles? First of all, what is a miracle? I mean, we use a word, but do we really know what it means? And of course, it means what God says it means, not what I say it means. It means what the Bible says it means. And so what is a miracle in the Bible? And why does God work miracles? Or why did he work miracles? What's God's purpose in working miracles? I mean, in theory, everything could be a miracle. Everything, you know, miracles could just be happening one right after the other, but they don't. So is there a particular reason why God works a miracle when he does and why he doesn't do it other times? Are there miracles today? Are there truly miracles today? And, of course, it depends on your definition, and the definition that we need to give is a biblical one. Are biblical miracles, what the Bible calls miracles, are they happening today? Are there such things as false miracles or things that are perceived to be miracles which really aren't? Is that a thing? What about providence? When God acts through providence, is that the same thing as a miracle? When God answers prayer, we believe God answers prayer. When God answers prayer, and he does often, is that a miracle? It's an act of God. It's something where God has intervened and done something. Is that the same thing as a miracle? These are the questions that we're going to address. Those last two, probably not tonight. So let's just talk about this for a few minutes. Let's think about what is a miracle? What is a miracle? Well, a miracle basically is a supernatural event that violates natural processes. And what I mean by that is that a miracle is not a low probability event. It's a no probability event. There are lots of marvelous, wonderful, fantastic, beautiful, inspiring things that happen in the world that are not miracles. They are amazing, they are astounding, but they are natural. They give you, you know, kind of an idea of what I'm talking about. If you took a coin and flipped a coin, and you flipped it a million billion times, at some point in that sequence of flipping the coin, it's going to land on its edge. Now, I've never seen that happen. I've never seen a coin flipped in the air and land directly on its ledge, on its edge, just standing up. And none of you have probably ever seen such a thing happen. But it can happen, naturally. And it has happened. And it's not a miracle. It's an astounding low probability event. And if you ever saw it happen, it would amaze you. But it's not a miracle. A miracle is not something that happens rarely, naturally. It's something that never happens naturally. Unless God intervenes. Because the only way a miracle happens is if God has done it. And I don't know that that's a particularly satisfying definition, but that's what a miracle is. It is, by definition, something that is supernatural. And supernatural means above natural, beyond natural. It's not natural. And there are, as I say, lots of natural events that happen all the time that are amazing. And in my opinion, proof of the existence of God. Because God has made this natural world, and He has made all the natural, beautiful, wonderful things in it. Even the low probability events that happen sometimes are natural events that are astounding. That's from God too. And so I'm not saying they're disconnected from God. Nature is not disconnected from God. God has imposed or created nature, and it's wonderful. I'm talking about when something beyond the creative, natural processes that God has made, something beyond that happens. That's a miracle. And clearly and undeniably an act of God. Now, when you start talking about that, people have their opinions. They say, well, that's not natural. That must be an act of God. Well, that's their opinion about that. That doesn't necessarily mean that their opinion is correct. A lot of things that are perfectly natural, a person in their ignorance, not knowing about the way natural processes work, would look at that and say, well, that's supernatural. Such as when a volcano erupts. And if you've lived your whole life around this volcano and you've never seen it erupt, and your grandfather never saw it erupt, and your great-grandfather never saw it erupt, and it's never erupted before, but suddenly it erupts, it must be an act of God. It must be something divine. And that's how paganism got started. But it's not an act of God. It's an act of nature. Of course, God made nature, but it's not a direct intervention into nature to supervent nature by God, so it's not a miracle. It may be perceived as such, but it's not. And so we need to try to understand that in the Bible, when miracles are described or talked about, it's understood that this is a beyond natural event that must be and can only be an act of God, and therefore has a significance beyond just being something astounding or wonderful or beneficial. It's an act of God. It is an act of God. This is something God has done. And in the context of the Bible, the reason that you know it was an act of God is because God says so, or the prophet says so, and so forth. An inspired writer says so. And so, In most circumstances, a miracle is something that is a violation of natural processes that is clearly and undeniably an act of God, and it's done publicly. It's something where God intends for people to see it. He intends for people to react to it, to wonder at it, because God is doing something. And when God works a miracle, it is because he's doing something. God doesn't just get up every day and say, I think I'll work a miracle day for no particular reason, or something like that. Miracles are always part of a very carefully orchestrated and planned event that God is bringing about for his own reasons. And that's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about miracles being something that God does, and it's a sign. And here's a statement in John chapter 3 that illustrates this. This is Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that's what miracles are for. Miracles are a sign from God, and they are a sign from God to advance his purposes and communicate his message and to do something where he wants us to know that he's involved because he's doing something or communicating something. That is what a miracle is. And that's why the word sign is often used in the Bible to talk about miracles. In fact, the threefold descriptions, signs, miracles, and wonders. A wonder is anything that's wondrous, which could be natural or supernatural. But a sign is something where God is saying something. He is trying to put a message in your head, and that's why the miracle is being performed. And so the miracle has to be of such a nature that it can't happen any other way. If it could happen naturally, it wouldn't be a sign. It wouldn't be an indication of anything. It would not be an indication that God is involved. But when it crosses that threshold of definition and is something that nobody can do, and very often that's what defines a miracle. It may be difficult to know whether it's a natural event or not. It may be a very unlikely natural event. So how do you know? Well, it's usually because of the person who's doing it can do it on command. For instance, there are people who have been blind and they strike their head, and through some natural processes that I'm not particularly aware of, but I've heard of this, where it impacts their optic nerve or something in their brain, and suddenly they can see where they couldn't see before. But that's a natural process. But if you can go up and have a person who's blind, been blind their whole life, and their optic nerve is damaged and beyond repair, and you go up and you touch them and they and say, I'm from God, and you heal that person and heal their blindness, the on-demand aspect of that makes it a miracle, you see. Kind of like when Moses would say, tomorrow there's going to be frogs, or tomorrow there's going to be rain fire from heaven, or sometimes fire rains from heaven. You know, you have a meteorite shower, and sometimes frogs. There's a plague of frogs. But if you can do it on command and in sequence in a row, like the magicians of Egypt say, that's the finger of God. That transmits this into a realm beyond the natural. You see, and so this is what makes a miracle when it is clearly and demonstrably and undeniably an act of God, whereby God is sending a message. That's what makes it. Nobody can do what you do except God, except God is with him, unless God is with him. And that's the point of miracles. That's why God works miracles, because he wants us to know that he's behind the message. Again, when Jesus heals the blind man in John 9 and verse 33, his takeaway from it is, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do no such thing. This thing that happened, that everybody saw happen, would not happen and cannot happen unless God is with this man. That's what miracles are for. That's why they're performed. And in the New Testament, miracles are of the nature of like healing a man born blind, or raising the dead, or striking an unbeliever blind, or restoring a withered hand, or restoring withered legs, which is not going to happen naturally. There's no natural process by which a person's leg or arm is naturally and demonstrably and visibly withered and deteriorated and decayed, and all of a sudden you say, you know, be healed, and you jump up on your legs and your legs are suddenly whole, or your arm is suddenly healed and it's obvious that it's healed. That's not a natural process. And certainly if you can do it on demand, It's clearly not a natural process. And that's the kind of thing that the Bible describes as a miracle, such as raising the dead. Now, that means that a lot of things that people call miracles today are not miracles. By definition, they're not miracles, because they're either natural processes or not clearly supernatural, and therefore they're not. And in most instances, it's fairly obvious also that God's not trying to communicate anything, and so they're not the kind of things that the Bible describes as miracles. Here's another example of what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 3, Peter goes up into the temple, and Peter and John go up in the temple, and there's a guy who's lying there begging, and he's lame. He's been lame his whole life. He was born lame. Everybody knew he was lame. They could see that he was lame. It was visibly clear that this man was lame. And everybody knew him. Everybody knew him for years and years and years and knew that he was lame. And when Peter encounters this guy, he heals him, seizes him by the right hand, verse 7 of Acts 3, raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And so again, this is something visual and demonstrable and something everybody can see. They knew what this guy's legs were like, and now they are completely whole. And that's demonstrated by his behavior. He jumps up, he begins to walk, and then he leaps and runs through the temple praising God. And everybody says, that's a miracle. And that's exactly what it was. And everybody knows that. And later on, the authorities who don't want to give credit to Peter or John, who don't want to give credit to the name of Jesus Christ, yet all the same, they must acknowledge that a miracle has occurred, because that's what miracles are. They're things that can't be denied. What shall we do with these men, for the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, most of the things that people call miracles, if you would take them to a scientist, or if you would take them to a body of scholastic scholarship, they would look into it and they'd say, that's not a miracle. I can deny that that's a miracle. This is the kind of thing that you can't deny. And that's what makes it a miracle. Because it's very important that we distinguish between what God has said and done and what God has not said or done. And that's why miracles, defining miracles, are so important. And this is the thing that you're looking for in order to really, truly, biblically describe something as a miracle. So why does God work miracles? As I said, God works miracles because he's sending a message. He doesn't do it for practice. He doesn't even do it just to make people's lives easier, although they do. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, things are done by God that are miraculous, and he does them to make people's lives easier, but that's not the purpose for them. The purpose for them is to communicate a message. And the message is what's really important. The miracle is just a mechanism in order to confirm that the message is from God. And you need to know what messages are from God and what messages are not from God. And the way that you can know that in the biblical narrative is by the miracles that God performs, by which he confirms that they are from him, because only God can work a miracle. And so if it is truly a miracle, then the message that is in connection with, or that comes along with that miracle, that message is confirmed to be from God. Mark 16 and verse 20, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to preach the gospel, and it says they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And that's exactly what the signs are for. The signs are not for entertainment. They're not to make people feel better. They're not just to alleviate suffering. The signs are to confirm the message of the gospel. That's why the apostles were able to work those signs. And we see that in the early days in Acts. You know, they speak in these foreign languages in order to convince the audience that there is a new message from God, and that message is that Jesus is his son and the Messiah. And that's the reason for the miracles of speaking in foreign languages in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But they also perform other miracles, such as the one we just read about in Acts 3, where they healed a lame man. And again, the purpose of it, as Peter makes application in Acts 3, is let Israel know that it is by the power and name of Jesus that this man is made whole, and therefore you need to accept Jesus as the Christ. That's the point of the miracle. confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And what you should understand about that in this connection is that the signs are not the point. The signs are, they're just kind of like validation. It's the message. It's the word that's really important. And a lot of times people forget that. They get all enamored and excited about the prospect or possibility of miracles when, in fact, the miracles are beside the point. The miracles are just, they're just a tool for getting the message across. It's the message that is effective. Nobody was ever saved spiritually by a miracle. You're saved by your response to the gospel message of Christ. That is the power. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. That's what saves you. It's the gospel. Now, the gospel is sent with and has been confirmed by miracles as a way of God confirming that the message is from Him. But it's the message that does the real job. And to get all excited about the miracle and to ignore the message is kind of like you get a letter and you open the letter and you take the letter out and you throw the letter away and you get excited about the envelope. Oh, this is the greatest envelope in the whole world. Well, you missed the point. It's the letter that got you the message, you know, that sends the true communication. The letter is just the means by which it was carried. And so that's the kind of understanding that a lot of people lack with respect to miracles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles say this: Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Now, what's more important, Jesus being the Son of God or the miracles that Jesus performed? Well, obviously, the most important aspect of that whole thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one through whom and by whom we can be saved. Now, he's attested by God through the miracles that he performed, and that's important. But one, of course, is only there to support the other. And the other, the message, the man, that's what's truly important. And that's what the miracles are for. Attested to you by God. And, of course, that's why miracles have to be truly and undeniably supernatural, because they are a sign. They are a sign by which God indicates his will. That's what they're for. Again, 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. How did the Corinthians know that Paul was an apostle? How did they know that he was sent by God? Well, it was through the miracles that he was able to perform. That's the point of them. He didn't just show up to put on a show, entertain people, or make them excited, or get them all enthused about just more signs and more wonders. The point of them was, here is a man who is from God. Listen to him. Listen to his message and accept it and obey it. That's the point of the miracles. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And remember, it's the salvation that's important. That's what we shouldn't neglect, the salvation. Now, the salvation, the message, the word of that salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also, verse 4 of Hebrews 2, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. You see, the miracles are God's testimony. They are God's way of saying, yes, this is from me. And the only way that works is if the miracle is something truly and undeniably and from God. And that has to be something supernatural. It can't be something just uncommon. It can't be something that happens every once in a while, but not very often. That doesn't do the trick. It can't be something that's simply amazing, and that's all. It has to be something that you look at and you say, That's impossible. That can only happen because God did it. That's what a miracle has to be in order for it to fulfill this function, being a testimony from God. Well, so are there miracles today? Well, first of all, you need to understand that there were very long, vast periods of time in the story of the Bible in which there were no miracles. As far as we know, as far as the Bible describes, there were no miracles from the time of creation all the way up to the time of the flood. There weren't any, as far as we know. And from the time of the flood until Abraham, which was a period of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, I don't know how long that period of time was, but however long it was, no miracles. And then during the 400 years in which Israel was in Egypt, before the coming of Moses, and before the coming of the intervention of God, the miraculous signs that God performed, there were no miracles in Egypt. And for 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, there were no miracles. And so God doesn't have to work miracles. God, in terms of what the Bible describes, now you might say, oh, sure, there were miracles all during that time. We just don't know about them. Well, that's my point. We don't know about them. Because God was not acting, as far as we know, in order to promote or advance or insert himself into the world of men to communicate a message of his choosing. God wasn't doing that. And so there were no miracles. And so when God is not intervening and when God is not communicating and sending a message, he's not working miracles. And so that helps us to try to understand the time period in which we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in reference to the miraculous gifts that the Corinthian brethren were able to perform, they were able to perform miracles of healing and of prophecy and of speaking in foreign languages that they didn't learn and of revealing truth. They were able to work these miracles. And Paul writes to them and says, you're abusing these miraculous gifts. You're not using them properly. And in order to drive home his point, he says, look, the most important thing is the love. And so, that goes along with what I've been saying, is that the point of the miracles is to get the message across. The message is what you need to emphasize and dwell on and focus on. And the message is a message of love. And if you don't get that message, if you don't have the love, the miracles are pointless. Miracles don't do you any good whatsoever. And so, in order to drive home that point, he says, look, the love, you're always going to need the love. The love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they're going to stop. They won't last forever. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And he's talking about miraculous knowledge, prophetic knowledge. He says, the ability to do these things are going to cease. The love is what's not going to cease. And he ends at the end of the chapter. These three things remain, love, hope, and charity. Love, hope, and faith. Thank you. Love, hope, and faith. Well, we got the love, brethren. We got the faith, and we got the hope, and that's what we need. We need that. We got to keep that. Those things remain. Those things will always be with us. But the gifts, the supernatural gifts, they're going to stop. Well, they didn't stop, and they stopped when the age of the apostles passed away, and they weren't able to lay hands on people anymore and impart these gifts. But does that mean miracles don't happen today? Well, as far as I know, God is not acting in ways that clearly violate natural law. Now, you can dispute that. Anybody can dispute that. You can say, well, I saw something that I thought was a miracle. I thought it violated natural law. Well, I'm just telling you what I see. And in my experience, and what I can read about that's happening in the world, and in my opinion, the things like what the Bible describes as miracles are not happening today. Now, you can argue with me about that, but that's what I believe is happening or not happening. And I certainly know this, God's not revealing new messages that need confirming. That's not happening. And the reason I know that's not happening is because we're told very clearly in the New Testament that everything that God wanted to reveal, he had already revealed by the close of the New Testament. Everything pertaining, he says, Judas, he says, necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And in that context, the faith is the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, Jesus Christ. It's delivered. There's no more mail. When the message is delivered, the message is delivered. And if it's delivered once and for all, it's delivered once and for all. And thus the necessity of confirming miracles is taken away. Or this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everything that we need, everything we need to know, everything God has to say to us, everything that God has wanted to reveal to us that will bring about our salvation, here it is. Now, if God has no more new messages to deliver, and He's not delivering new messages, then I'm not sure what the point of the miracles would be, because that's always what the point of them were in the past, to deliver God's message. Therefore, 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Well, we do need to be reminded of them, but in that context, Peter says, I wrote this book, letter, so that you could be reminded of these things, and you've got the truth. Or Galatians 1 and verse 8, where Paul says, look, you already know the truth. Somebody comes along and teaches you something different. I don't care if it's an angel. I don't care what they do or what they say. You've already got the truth. There's no reason to believe, to listen to any new messages. And certainly nothing contrary to that which has been preached to you. If somebody does that, let them be accursed. So, and the miracles recorded in the New Testament are sufficient for the purpose of confirming the message of God. And places like John 20 and 30, 31, where John talks about this. He says, Jesus worked a lot of miracles. Jesus worked a lot of miracles. He says, these are recorded, these are written, so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through Him. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Are these miracles that are recorded or written, are they insufficient? Are they not enough to convince? Are they not enough to persuade? Are they not enough to save? Oh, yes, they are. They most definitely are. Do you need to see another miracle? No, you don't. So, what about false miracles? I'm running out of time. Well, there are lots of false miracles talked about in the Bible. Jesus warns His disciples. He says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles. And Jesus said, I never knew who you were. I don't know what you're talking about. I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. And so there's that passage, or this warning from Christ, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will also rise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And so just because somebody does something that seems amazing or seems astounding doesn't necessarily mean that they have God with them. There's lots of charlatans and frauds in the world. Paul talks about the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Well, how can there be such a thing? Well, Acts chapter 8 talks about Simon the magician, and he was able to, through sleight of hand and the trickery of the magic arts, which aren't truly supernatural, they're just devices and tricks and things that people use to fool people. And he says that Simon, Luke tells us that Simon formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and they all from smallest to great were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. He wasn't, of course. It was just a lie. He was a charlatan. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And there's lots of people who do that today. And it doesn't mean that they have any true power at all. And how do you know the difference? Well, you do an examination. And Simon, being a good magician, he examined and watched Philip and the miracles that Philip performed. And he knew that this was not what he did. He knew it was not tricks. It was not sleight of hand. It was not some kind of device to fool or deceive. He knew that these were true miracles. And you can discern. You can. And that's what you do. You know, somebody claims they're working miracles. You go check them out. You see what they're doing. And I can assure you that in every instance, it will be exactly like what Simon the sorcerer was doing. And not like what the Bible describes as miracles. And so that's how you know. Well, what about providence? And doesn't God answer prayer? Well, He does answer prayer. And there is providential acts of God. And I would even say, in my opinion, that God does intervene in natural processes and does change what's going to happen from what would have happened. But it's not the same thing as a miracle, because it's not demonstrable, it's not provable, it's not indicated as a sign from God to prove anything or communicate any kind of message. It's of a different caliber, it's of a different nature. It's still wondrous and amazing, God answering prayer and His providential care, but it's not the same thing as a miracle. In fact, in my opinion, it's actually better in a lot of ways. But let me stop there and leave you with that message. And the message, as I've said before, I'll just stop there. The message is that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the miracles were part of the way that God confirmed that and established that. But having recorded it and for us to read in the Scriptures, we can have a conviction. And the conviction is that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation is through Him. And that is the power of God into salvation. That's the power of God. You know, God can work 1,000 miracles in your life and it won't save your soul. But if you obey the gospel, that will save your soul into all eternity. And if you have a conviction that Jesus is Christ and that He did die for you and you want to give your life to Him and be buried in baptism, that alone tonight, if you would do that tonight, that would be far more powerful in your life than any miracle that has ever been performed. If you're willing to do that tonight, come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.
Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand, Jesus, the rock of ages.
Please be seated. Before we offer the Lord's Supper, please turn to song number 119, Only in Thee, number 119.
Only in Thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world, though all combine, never can take from me. appears ever so seemingly sweet, fell at the last my longings to meet. Only in thee my bliss is complete. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Only in thee a radiance bright shines like a beacon in the night, guiding my pilgrim bark aright over life's trackless sea. Only in thee, when troubles molest, when with temptation I am oppressed, there is a sweet pavilion of rest. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Only in thee, dear Savior slain, losing my life, my own to gain, trusting I'm cleansed from every stain, thou art my only plea. Only in thee my heart will delight, till in that land where cometh no night, faith will be lost in heavenly sight. Only, dear Lord, in thee.
Our salvation, of course, is due to the greatest miracle ever performed, and that was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. At this time, we'll offer an opportunity for those that weren't with us this morning to commemorate the death that led to that great and awesome miracle that gives us the hope of heaven and eternity. If you would, please pray with me, and then after the prayer, if you need to be served, please raise your hand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose life was lived on this earth and a perfect example for us, and his body broken on the cross, a sacrifice for us. As we partake of this emblem, the bread which brings to our remembrance that body, we ask that you would see that we are thankful for that sacrifice and respectful of what it means to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you for the blood that he shed on our behalf, that we could have a hope of heaven with you someday. And we pray that you be with those that partake at this time, that they would do so soberly and that they would think on the great blessing that we have through Jesus. We pray in his name.
an opportunity for those that are members here to contribute to the work. At this time, if you would, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we have in this life, for the blessings that we receive each day. And at this time, we return a portion of that which we've been blessed with. In your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Before our closing prayer, we turn to song number 122. Now the day is over. 122. After we sing this song, we will stand for the closing prayer.